All right, Isaiah chapter 52, written some 700 years before Christ's coming, gives us a wonderful set of prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We will talk today about go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. This is a song that arises from this verse and a parallel verse in the book of Romans chapter 10. How many know this song? How many think you know it? Okay, well let's sing it, okay? Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, you're an exquisite voice today. The fact is that the news of Christmas and Jesus' birth is something that is to trigger excitement in those who know about it. It's always been such that the coming of God in human flesh in Bethlehem is something that is designed to excite the heart, excite the soul, excite the spirit of man. And one of the great distinguishing marks of people who have long-time ministry for Christ and endure to the end in terms of their commitment to spreading the gospel message is that they never lose their excitement. There are people who are excited about the Bible, who are excited about God, excited about evangelism, excited about salvation, excited about the fact that God loved mankind so much, he took on human flesh and came as a humble baby in Bethlehem, lived, died on the cross for sins, was resurrected, is coming again. There are people who never lose their excitement about that. And there are people who identify religion and ministry and mission with something tedious, boring, a sort of spirit that says, why do I have to do it? How come I do all the work? How come only a few of us are doing this? How come I can't be home watching television? I still remember my youngest nephew at the time, my brother Roy's son, when he had the People's Church, a Studebaker-funded church from the old days in South Bend, Indiana. And he had just moved into the study, and I was talking with him and helping him put his books away in the study, when all of a sudden I heard a voice from the next room. It was a big church, the People's Church in South Bend, this kind of theater in the round almost. And here was this little kid, Ronald Magnuson, pulled up the pastor's chair to the pulpit and looked around to those empty seats, and he was preaching his heart out. But then he thought that it was getting kind of long in that study, and he said, you know, I don't have to be here trying to get you people saved. I could be home watching television. Well, there was a sort of poignant kind of longing of the heart to get the sermon over with that I detected. And there are lots of people who start out with their little chair pulled up to the pulpit preaching the good news, but in the back of their mind they say, I don't have to be doing this. I could be in a much more comfortable place. I don't have to be doing evangelism. I need more discipleship, which means I need to hear and discuss religion and spend lots of time at home. The fact that people continue doing what they do, the great old missionaries, Lionel Gurney, some of you remember, some of the great evangelists like Dr. Phil Schuller, people who just keep on keeping on, sometimes bear witness to what's really going on in their heart, that they never lose the excitement of the idea of salvation and the gospel. And some people never really had the excitement. You know, the slavish conformity to people around them makes them get up and start doing something so they don't get embarrassed. Some just have their spirits sink when they have to tell someone about salvation. And other people have an intense excitement about the fact that they're able to be a messenger of God. And here in Isaiah 52, we see Isaiah's view of the world. In Romans chapter 10, where Paul gives among the clearest statements of how to be saved in all the New Testament corpus, we see the same kind of excitement. This idea of the messenger, the message, and the messagee, so to speak, and the excitement of all three grip the heart and cause a person to want to just burn out for Christ in his or her generation. Let's talk about, first of all, the excited messengers. The excited messengers. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. The image here in Hebrew is, as it were, people rushing with winged feet, like the winged footed horse of Perseus, excitedly coming over the mountains with good news. This is a going and telling it on the mountains. Now, this particular passage has both a typical reference, a historical reference in the Old Testament, and a spiritual reference to the new dispensation of things in the gospel era. In the Old Testament, it's picturing the clock ticking down on the penalty box for Israel. They have been assigned to 70 years of captivity, of slavery, of subjugation, of distress, as they were taken away to Babylon. And were under the care of Saddam Hussein in Baghdad, or Nebuchadnezzar in the Middle East. There they were, ripped off their homeland, their city in ruins, their beautiful, glorious Jerusalem, just nothing but stones, the whole city torched, the country ruined, and here they sat by the river Kibar in a strange land with strange language and strange culture, discriminated against, oppressed, distressed, put down. And suddenly, after 70 years, as God prophesied, a man arises called Cyrus. And Cyrus is going to take a step promised by Isaiah before Cyrus even existed. Cyrus is going to allow the people their liberty, and they're going to be able to come back to the promised land. After years and years of deprivation, they now suddenly are awakened to excitement. They get to put bands here, the bands from their neck. The slave bands removed, the dust that they were sitting in, they shake off, the beautiful garments they put on. Life is good again! And there is an announcement of this news by messengers, and they are excited about what they're doing. Their feet are beautiful, they're winged as they come over the mountains of Moab to announce the news. First of all, they're excited because of the author of the news. It's the king. The king has authorized them as their messengers. Can you imagine when a king gives you a message for another king? Somebody called you in exiting President Bush or President-elect Obama and singled you out for a very, very important task to bear a message from the king himself, from the president himself, sitting in the Oval Office. How special you would feel. You'd feel insufficient for it. You know, they come into the Oval Office and you get a little pouch and they say, I want you to take this to somebody and this is very, very important news. That would be very exciting, wouldn't it? And these fleet-footed messengers have this great commission by a specific author. The author is something of great excitement and accountability. if they're told to give the message, they know the king is going to hold them to account for the message that they give. And so they're very, very excited about carrying out the tasks that they've been given absolutely perfectly. Not getting distracted, not going off for a little camp or ministry in a mountain skiing community. They want to get the message out because they understand the king has authorized that message to get out. And they're going to be accountable because they have been specially appointed to get the message out. That leads to a real excitement about the task, doesn't it? The third aspect is the audience. The audience, as it were, is a nation. They're bringing good news to a nation. And therefore, they will want everybody to hear this good tidings of good. Now, we say this is the historical level. And you can imagine when a downtrodden people with a very poor self-esteem after being kicked around, having dust kicked in their face by these Persians, suddenly get the news that now their dignity will be restored, that there's coming a time where they will regain their national heritage, their own language, their own people, worshiping God the way they want. The excitement of the messengers in bringing that message. That's the historical and typical significance of this. But what, of course, the real and substantive and spiritual fulfillment of this is in you and I having the great opportunity to spread the gospel message. That we, like the Israelites in Babylon, have suffered enormous indignity and shame. We've been oppressed. We've been kicked around by the devil. Everybody who commits sin, the Bible says, becomes the slave of sin or the servant of sin. People who are suffering from these suffocating addictions, and this shameful set of behaviors and all the guilt they have about trying to break out of their chains suddenly have good news that there is a way for them to get that liberty. Now, the author of that good news is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who says to every person who understands the good news, go, go, go. And by the way, there will be an accountability at the last day whether you heeded my direction. At the very judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is going to suggest to us, here's the deal. Let's review your life and how seriously you took my direction. Well, you see, I had needs too, and I had to have them met, and I couldn't just be meeting the needs of others. You have to understand. That doesn't work. Let's see how seriously you were committed to the most important job in the universe, which is snatching people from hell and getting them to heaven. Let's see how long-term your commitment was. Let's see how zealous your commitment was. Let's evaluate what you did in response to my command. You saw what I did for salvation. I died on the cross. I came for one purpose, not to make your life a little better. I hated it again. I heard this Bible reading on a good Bible station where the angels say, peace on earth to good men. That's not the gospel message. God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to earth and say, here's my peace if you're good. Oh, all these good men on earth. I look down, I see all these good men. There's some bad men over here, some good men. I just want to declare you've got peace. That's not it. It's goodwill to men. It's the grace of God exercises to all the people in the universe, all of whom are bad. God looked down from heaven to see if there are any that were good. None were good. None. Zero. Nada. Two different Psalms tell us that. There's none good, no righteous, not one. We're all filthy, the Bible says. We've all gone out of the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. So, no, that's not the message. The angels say, peace on earth to good men. All you good men, good news. God has given you peace. No. The fact is, however, that same king who says, go, is going to hold us responsible for being his messengers. Paul has this strong sense of that. Who's sufficient for these things, he says? Not me. I have no sufficiency in myself for these things. But I have this inner constraint, this compulsion. I don't even do this voluntarily. I've been commissioned to do this. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. What does he mean? Woe is me. That is to say, God is going to hold me to account for not being a messenger of good news, for not going and telling it on the mountain. And what about the audience? Well, this is an audience for a nation and for a world. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. Gospel, that means good news, good tidings, good tidings of good, as this particular passage says. We've got good news. So, first of all, we see here excited messengers. We ought to be excited messengers of the gospel, especially at Christmas time. Then we have an exciting message. I tell you, it's naturally exciting because tidings, news, have an element of surprise. Don't you love to tell people a surprise? When your heart is full of some news, breaking news, you've just seen it. You've just heard it. Excited news. A courtship. Oh, no. A broken courtship. Oh. What is it? Some particular news, there's just a natural excitement about having news and wanting to put it on the wire. As you come through the supermarket line, you see all those very reputable tabloids giving you shocking news that you can then spread at your little parties the next week, whether or not they have any verisimilitude. Nonetheless, the news is exciting. I remember once I was doing some research in his Historical Society of Minnesota before it had its grandiose building today, and I found out some news about a prominent politician that nobody I thought knew. And I just wanted to tell everybody, not because I disliked him, but because I'd found out something. I didn't know this person. Well, I had a particular piece of news. And I just felt, boy, I want to tell everybody, look what I found, look what I discovered. Now, those little things that get us so exciting, are nothing compared to the news that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. God came from heaven to earth to accomplish our salvation. And so, therefore, this is a surprise to people. Now, we live 2,000 years in the Christian era, and yet we go to people and they understand something about Christmas and the carols. But they never have fully apprehended that what God did in Jesus Christ was pay the penalty for their sin, and that by simple faith they can trust in him. It comes as a surprise to people who aren't saved. In fact, people can grow up in the church and you ask them, what would you say to God if you were to die tonight and he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? I don't know. I guess I've been good. And I've been one of those good men that God came to bless. No, it's a surprise to them. Salvation is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It comes from the mercy of God. God wants to come into your very heart and life and cause you to be born again. And then suddenly the mouth goes open. There's excitement in the eyes for the person who really gets convicted and then converted. It's surprising. It's news. And so there's an exciting message here. The people are going to be surprised to learn that Cyrus, who is not a godly person, has no particular commitment to Jehovah, is nonetheless motivated because of God's direction in his heart to allow the people to come back. It's exciting, not because it's a surprise, but because it talks about a national salvation. You publish peace. You bring good tidings. You bring good tidings of good things. You publish salvation. That is real excitement. that there is the ultimate good news for a nation, and that is liberty with a capital L. Every nation, every people value, number one, their own independence as a nation. There are all kinds of other things they want, domestic policy, foreign policy, but the very essence of a national priority is their liberty as a nation. Because if they're subjugated by another power, like the Eastern Bloc was in the Soviet Union, the people just cry out. I visited Eastern Europe many times when it was still under Soviet domination. Well, it's not as bad as President Ford when he was debating Jimmy Carter. Worst gaffe ever in the history of debates. When they said, what's going to happen to Poland and other Eastern European countries under Soviet domination? Do you have any plans for them? And Ford said, they're not under any Soviet domination. They're totally independent. And the person who asked him the question said, well, Mr. President, aren't there 4 Soviet divisions in Poland right now? Don't they? No, I've been there. I walked around the streets of Warsaw. They're totally at liberty. Well, no good election results for him come election day. Because every nation that's totally dominated or subjugated by another doesn't have the number one priority of doing their own will as a national people. This was a restoration of priority numero uno for the people of Israel. They were going to be an authentic, independent nation again. They had their national liberty. And finally, they were going to have security, not insecurity. Why were they going to have security? Well, let's listen to that message. The message is good tidings, so it's news. It's exciting just because it's news that publishes salvation, national liberty, salvation for the people. And news that says unto Zion, your God reigneth. That is to say, your God is in control. Rest assured that your God is calling the shots. He's on the throne. And that gives you national security. After 9/11, we as a secure people felt a little less secure because we never knew whether some madman or fanatic was going to try to blow us up. As a tragic news of Mumbai, the same kinds of critters are out there trying to destroy other people. Security is important. And here the good news was, tell Zion, that is to say, tell the people of God, your king's on the throne. You've got security. All right, we talk a bit about the two levels. The level of the message in Isaiah's time to the people, the message to those people, and the real and substantial significance in the gospel era. We have a message for people that they don't have to continue in slavery to sin. They don't have to have a question in their mind about what happens to them a moment after they die. They don't have to worry about how they can both please a just God because they're so unjust and unrighteous in themselves. That there can be a new power that can come into their life that'll give them a new desire and a new power over their sin. That comes as a surprise to people. It's good news. We want to be the megaphone voice to give that good news to people. And it's a surprising news, not just about how to make $50K a month. Don't you love those ads on the radio? 50kamonth.com. I got a few more places for you in my school to show you how you can not work hard at all and make $50K a month. There's a theory in economics called the theory of efficient markets. And that means it really is impossible to beat the market all the time. Because markets are smarter than individuals. And markets generally get it right. You can beat the market occasionally, but efficient markets suggest you can't beat the markets all the time. And that's why a lot of people lost billions of dollars by Mr. Madoff, who made off with billions. The same thing when you hear an ad that you can beat the market for your services. And even though you're making $35,000 a year, according to the marketplace that exists, and you can make $50,000 a month regularly, you say, I think the theory of the efficient markets suggests to me that ad is bogus. That's what it suggests. Now, well, where was I? The efficient market theory. We have, in effect, a great set of good news to people that they can themselves, by the grace of God, actually be saved, and they can have full security in God. That doesn't mean they won't be subject to the ups and downs, the vicissitudes of worldly fortune and this veil of sin. But what it means is that they have that internal gyroscope, they have that ultimate security they can rest on, that their God is reigning, that their God is taking care of them like a shepherd, that all things will work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's exciting news. Now, why wouldn't you want to give that news out? Much better than merely a cure for cancer, or $50,000 a month, or whatever other news you may have. That is eternal good news. Well, then we have here not only the excited messengers, the exciting message, but we have some very excited, oh, look at this word. Look at this word in the services of alliteration, messengees. Listen, if there could be messengers, why can't there be messengees? Try it on your Scrabble board. You'll survive the challenge. 50 points. Boom. All right. The excited messengees. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now, there's church unity. They shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth in the joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. We have the people who accept this particular message from the messengers, a great celebration. The celebration is lifting up the voice, like going to a sports event when the home team pulls it out. Those rare World Series triumphs for the Minnesota Twins. People are shouting, standing on the hoods of their cars and yelling. Greater noise and decibel level than 747s. There's a lifting up of the voice. There's a breaking forth into joy. There is a singing. There is a concert, as it were, of the watchmen. Now, the watchmen represent people who are spiritually sensitive and are waiting to see how people can be saved, as it were. Where's the deliverance coming from? And then they see it. The messenger comes with the message. And so they, with the voice together, they sing. They lift up the voice. They break forth into joy. They sing together. The waste places of Jerusalem. They look around and they see all those, the city totally wasted. Looked like Hiroshima or Nagasaki after the A-bomb hit. Just nothing there. Desolate, burned. And they see what can be now as a result of God's pronouncement. And they celebrate. Now, this see eye to eye is an expression that means that these people have a personal experience of the message. Their eyes see it. Their eye to eye. That's a Hebrew expression that says, I have personally understood and experienced this message myself. It's not hearsay. And the message of that salvation of Israel relates to the message of salvation for the new Christian. Now they have personally experienced, they've seen it eye to eye, what God has done in providing salvation. The light goes on. The shackles fall off. They see clearly what God has done. There's not only a spontaneous celebration, there is a strong comfort. It's not like the comfort, select comfort bed. That's the kind of comfort many Christians want to experience for themselves and, as they say, their home companions. How about spouse, you know, but no, they're home companions. It's not that kind of comfort. Comfort in this sense means a strength. It means a fortification of their spirit. So they stop being cowardly and flaccid and they get some iron in their spine. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. God has taken these people who have no self-respect anymore because they've been downtrodden and trampled on, and he makes them stand up and get strong. As it says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. And here it says, the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. And fort is like a military fort. It means strength. And this means together. They have strength together with God and strength together with each other. And so finally, this celebration leads to a strong sense of God strengthening the heart and will of mankind, those who are saved. Not only a spontaneous celebration, a strong comfort, but a sovereign cause. This gives excitement to those who receive the message, because we all know that we're not very strong ourselves. And the strength of the cause is given here in Isaiah chapter 52. For the Lord hath comforted his people, hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now, by the way, this has a significance for the world of its time. They all looked and they said, I thought Israel wasn't a nation anymore. What are they doing back at Jerusalem? New temple, new walls, back at it again? So that made news in the international community. But that's only a dim picture of what God is doing in salvation, where all the ends of the earth understand the message or get the message through missionaries going throughout the entire world that God has come in the flesh in Jesus Christ, in the incarnation. God loves us so much, he became a human being to die for us and save us. And that's a message that God intends to be not simply for a select few, a chosen people, but for every tongue, every nation, every people under heaven. And this sovereignty of God, that he did something we couldn't do for ourselves, it's his arm that won us salvation, gives a special excitement in the receipt of that message. We suddenly give glory to God for our salvation. We don't say, I'm going to heaven because of what I did. We get excited about the fact that we're going to heaven because of what God did for us. That's the essence of Christianity. So, we have it on good authority that we can and should sing this particular message. I just see it again and again. Families whose members are excited about the gospel message, they do well. People who view it as someone grabbing them by the scruff of the neck and making them go to church are ones that won't last very long. And there will always be an excuse, like Jonah, a waiting ship the devil will give. You know, Jonah didn't want to go to Baghdad. He wanted to go to the Costa del Sol. He wanted to do beach ministry on the Isle of Mallorca. And he rationalized that God certainly approved his plan, because he went and there was one berth left in a ship headed for the Costa del Sol. God justified his getting out of the hunt, the difficult assignment of giving some good news to the people of Assyria. And there's always a waiting ship for someone who doesn't really have excitement about a mission, and they'll go and be comfortable in the select comfort sense. But for those who are excited, can't get over the excitement that they're the messengers. They've been authorized. They're going to be held accountable to give to the entire world a message of salvation. They never get tired of the exciting message, the surprise message of God's salvation and the security a person can have in Christ. And the excitement of those who receive the message, the celebration of the Spirit, the strength and comfort of the human will. and the ultimate exaltation in the sovereignty of a God who did it with his own right arm. When it doesn't lose its excitement, then people have fun all their life telling it on the mountain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage from Isaiah 52. We pray that we might have those beautiful feet, that we might take joy and excitement in giving out the gospel message, especially this time of year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.